Thank you, Susie. I love the way music prepares our hearts. And that song, Quick to Receive the Word. Yeah. Let me go ahead and open in prayer. Thank you, Lord, again for this beautiful, beautiful morning. The gift of another day to study your word, Lord, to worship you more deeply, serve you with our whole heart. Lord, we ask that you would give us the strength that we need today to love you more, to trust you more. Help us to drink in deeply the truths that we'll focus on today. May they drive us to even more passionately consider, think about, draw near to you and our relationship with you. May we live in light of the truth, Lord, the reality of our standing in Christ, knowing that only in Christ are we unshakable. Be with us now, Lord. We thank you and praise you, all for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So Beth reminded us last night of the profound truths of the gospel. Thank you, Beck. I loved last night. Such a beautiful way to begin our time this weekend, to just focus on the truths of the gospel. Truths that show us that God has made a way for man, sinful man, to be reconciled to himself and saved from his wrath through Holy Spirit-enabled faith in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. She highlighted the fact that if we are in Christ, we are in a right relationship with God. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and therefore we are positionally unshakable. Meaning that in Christ, our salvation, our eternal safety are secure. We already possess everything that we need to live unshakable lives because of the foundation. That foundation is the character and the nature of God. Yet, despite these unalterable positional truths, the experience of our daily lives, it doesn't often line up with being unshakable. If we're honest with ourselves, many situations in life tend to actually make us feel quite shaken. They often leave us feeling anxious, fearful, confused, disappointed, or a host of other emotions. As the Refresh team met to discuss and pray over what God might want us to teach on this year, we found that much of what God had been showing us revolved around this idea of being unshakable. We discussed how God was using a variety of situations in each of our lives to grow us closer to Him. And if you know us, you know some of those situations that we've been walking through this past year. Many of the lessons that we were learning called for an even deeper trust in Him. He was calling us to anchor our lives even deeper in unwavering reliance on Him as He exposed false foundations we didn't even know we were trusting in. As we searched the scripture for answers, it became clear that it is possible. It is possible for the true follower of Jesus Christ to not only be positionally unshakable, but practically unshakable as well. And this idea that we could rightly respond to and live out what was already true of us, being resolutely unshakable, it resonated. Oh, it resonated with our heart's desire to not only live that way in our own lives, but for your lives as well. To be unshakable, as Beck explained last night, is to be firm, steadfast, resolute, and unwavering, no matter the circumstance, because we are held securely on the foundation of the character and nature of God, His goodness, His sovereignty, and His perfect faithfulness and unending love. Our heart's desire is to live out what we already are in Christ, unshakable. We want to be women who respond to this unalterable truth with attitudes, actions, behaviors, that reflect our unchanging standing in Christ. We want lives that reflect that we are steadfast and immovable by responding to everything in life, confident in the truth that we are secure. We're secure in our faith as we walk each day with the Lord. David exclaims in Psalm 62:6, this is our theme verse, and I love this verse. I loved it when I first read it, and I love it exponentially more now that we've studied through it. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. The Hebrew word used in Psalm 62 for shaken, those nerdy word girls like me, Strong's 4131, it can mean to totter, to be moved, slip, slide, fall. It can mean to waver, be cast or carried out of course. As MacArthur notes in his study Bible, it can also be to be demoralized or without confidence or hope. Yet David says he will not be any of those things. He will not be shaken. He displays a remarkable unshakability, a spiritual resilience that all true followers of Jesus Christ are called to emulate. God, through David in Psalm 62, he gives us a master class on how we can experience daily lives that reflect the truth that we are unshakable. He highlights four essential principles for living out an unshakable life rooted in God. And Morgan, if you could put up our outline. This is our outline for this morning. Four principles. Number one, trusting God alone, trusting God always, trusting God adamantly, and trusting God for assurance. So if you haven't already done so, go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm 62. Again, we've provided for, we've put it in your booklet on page 9. Go ahead and follow along as I read that once again this morning. Psalm 62. For the choir director, according to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. My soul waits in silence for God only. From him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will you assail a man that you may murder him? All of you, like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence. They counseled only to thrust him down from his high position. They delight in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. My soul, wait in silence for God only. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest, the rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us. Men of low degree are only vanity, and men of rank are a lie. In the balances, they go up. Together, they are together lighter than breath. Do not trust in opposition, and do not vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and loving kindness is yours, O Lord. For you recompense a man according to his works. So the first principle for experiencing daily lives that reflect the fact that we are unshakable is point number one, trusting God alone. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2. David in this psalm is clearly in some sort of trouble. The trouble has been a common occurrence in David's life. Yet again, as Beck said last night, in these verses, we don't hear him complaining. We don't see him searching the kingdom for man-made remedy. We hear nothing from him except resolute trust in God alone. One commentator wrote, "There is scarcely another psalm that reveals such an absolute and undisturbed peace in which confidence in God is so completely unshaken and in which assurance is so strong that not even one single petition is voiced throughout the psalm." The reason David could stand with such confidence was because he had learned through experience to anchor his trust in the sufficiency of God alone. Look at verse 1. "My soul waits in silence for God only. From him is my salvation." David declares with bold confidence that his soul waits in silence before God alone, and from him and only him is his salvation. We find the key to David's confidence in this little adverb. It's a little Hebrew adverb, ak, A-K. It's used 6 times in these 12 verses. It means only, alone, surely. It conveys exclusivity and certainty. It highlights David's point that it is God alone who is worthy of our trust. It is God alone and nothing or no one else who is able to be our sufficient rock, our salvation, and our secure stronghold. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "That faith alone is true which rests on God alone. That confidence which relies but partly on the Lord is vain confidence." In other words, when our trust is divided and not exclusively grounded in God, in his nature, in his character, we will not experience the fact that we have unshakable lives. A picture that illustrates this is of a person standing with one foot on the dock and the other to an untied boat. One small wave is all it takes for that person to lose her footing and fall, to be shaken. Right? We can picture that. Only when we place undivided trust completely in God alone will we find secure and stable footing. Sadly, though, we often find ourselves thinking we're trusting in God, but in reality, we're trusting in God plus something else. We put our trust in earthly things rather than in the total sufficiency of God alone. We trust in our families. We trust in our friends. We trust our finances. We trust our jobs. All good gifts from God, all of them. But none of them can bear the weight necessary to sustain us. These things are not sufficient foundations for our trust. Because these things are temporal, they will fail. They will fail. They are shakable. They are the boat, and God is the dock. Look at verse 2. "He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken." David again is highlighting the exclusivity of God alone as his only object and source of trust and safety. He uses 3 descriptive nouns to describe God: rock, salvation, stronghold. These vivid descriptions of God reveal the true solid foundation in which David anchors his trust, removing all doubt and fear that would have threatened to shake his confidence. He says, "God alone is our rock." That word rock Strong 6697. It pictures a literal rock, a cliff, a boulder, something solid. And figuratively, this word is used to highlight trust, strength, stability, a firm foundation. It speaks of God as the trustworthy support and defense of his people. It highlights God's immutability, that he does not change. He does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Listen to Malachi 3:6. God says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed." We need the Lord to be immutable. We need him to not change. It highlights God's enduring and utterly reliable nature. He doesn't change. David also describes God as his salvation. This word salvation, Strong's 3:4:4, it's used in verses 1, 2, and 6. It can refer to both physical and spiritual deliverance. One source wrote, "This noun gathers the idea of rescue, of deliverance, help, victory, and the well-being that follows that divine intervention." The word most often appears with the definitive article, the salvation, so that the attention is fixed upon the Lord as the exclusive, see the word again? Exclusive source and agent of rescue and victory. The word used for salvation here is deeply connected with having a right relationship with God, messianic hope, and God as sovereign ruler. In Psalm 3:8, David declares, "Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people." Throughout the Psalms, we see David highlighting the exclusivity of God as the only source of salvation, whether it be physical or spiritual. David next calls God his stronghold. Some translations use the word defense or fortress. I'm hoping that you've seen all of the beautiful graphics our design team came up with. He is our fortress. Strong's 4869. Properly, it means a cliff or lofty, inaccessible place. Figuratively, it's used to describe a high fort or a high tower, and it can represent a defensive place of safety, protection, and security. If you were bobbing around in this storm, you'd want to be able to get into that fortress. David knows that his only place of safety is in God. God alone is his stronghold. In the New Testament, these images of God as our rock, salvation, and refuge, they find their fullest expression, their fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The foundational truth that God alone is our rock is reaffirmed as Christ himself is called the chief cornerstone in Acts 4:10 and 11. Both Peter and Paul draw upon this imagery to encourage Christians to build their lives on Christ, the solid foundation that will not fail. Paul, in Romans 9:33, quoting the prophet Isaiah, he described Jesus as a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Jesus is our solid rock, the only foundation worthy to build our lives upon. Jesus is also reaffirmed as our only source of salvation. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to the Sanhedrin in Acts 4:11 and 12, he said this of Jesus, "He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, which became the chief cornerstone. And there is no salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Paul in Romans 5:8, he wrote, But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Jesus is the only sufficient source of rescue for the soul. Only in him is there true salvation. In the New Testament, we find Jesus is also our only refuge. He is our shelter in the storm, our safe and secure fortress where we can find rest for our souls. Look at Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, starting in verse 17. Hebrews 6, 17. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise of the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, verse 18, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus is our rock, our salvation, and our stronghold. In him alone we find our steadfast foundation, the rescue of our souls, and our only shelter and rest. So the first principle for experiencing daily lives that are unshakable is we must trust God alone and nothing else. We must refuse the illusion, and it is that, the illusion that anything else can ultimately sustain or save us. We must fix our eyes exclusively on Christ alone, anchoring our trust in God alone as our only sufficient rock, the only source of our salvation, and our only constant source of help. The second principle David highlights for us for experiencing daily lives that reflect the fact that we are unshakable is trusting God always. That's our point number two, trusting God always. And we're going to focus in on verses 5-8. Throughout Scripture, the call to trust God is constant. If you read your Bible every day, somewhere in that passage, it's calling you, either by principle or by very word, to trust God. To trust God always is to make our reliance on him a continual, unbroken practice. Trusting God is to be the lifestyle of every true believer, every true follower of Jesus Christ. It is to be our lifestyle. Look at, again, Psalm 62, verses 5 and 6. My soul, wait in silence for God only. For my hope, some translations say expectation, is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. Now he says, I shall not be shaken. After publicly declaring his trust in God alone, David turns now and he appeals to his own soul in verses 5 and 6. Really, he commands his soul. That verb there is an imperative. He commands his soul to wait in silence for God alone. It's an imperative. In other words, David knew the truth. He knew the truth. His heart trusted God. But he still had to urge himself to continually submit to God alone, to deny any temptation to trust in himself, in his power, in his army, in his friends, to continually deny the temptation to trust in anything other than God alone. He had to make his trust, his faith, active through submissive obedience. To trust exclusively in God alone every minute of every day. He had to command his soul to trust God always. I don't know if you've ever had to do that. You know something, you know it's true. You still have to force yourself to believe it and walk it out. This is what David's doing. He's commanding his soul. He reminds himself that the source of his hope is God. His hope is from God. Not in his army, not in his strength, not in his friends. It's from God. And that only God is his rock and his salvation. Only God is his stronghold. After meditating on the truth and applying it to his own soul and the circumstances he finds himself in, he's now able to declare with conviction and certainty that he will not be shaken. In verse 2, he said he wouldn't be greatly shaken. He knew the truth. But now his conviction has grown. It's flourished into personal conviction. His confidence has grown, and it's now an active conviction. He's convicted in the depth of his being, in his own soul, that as he lives out single-mindedly and appropriates the truth that God alone and nothing else is worthy of his trust, he's convicted that God will equip him so sufficiently that he will not be shaken at all. This growth in confidence is important, and it highlights for us that trusting God is progressive. I don't know if you can think back to maybe when you were first saved and you kind of sort of-ish trust, but then something happened and your life fell apart for a minute because you hadn't grown in trusting the Lord. This is a progression. Trusting the Lord is a progression. We grow in our trust as God through his Spirit. We don't do this ourselves. This is God through his Spirit guiding and leading us through the highs and lows of life. We must recognize that our resolve alone, it's not enough. We can't muster this up in our own strength. We can't do it in ourselves. It's the Spirit who transforms our wavering hearts, deepens our trust, nurtures our resilience that cannot be toppled by circumstances. Day by day, as we purposefully yield to the Spirit's guidance, we find ourselves recognizing more and more that we can stand firm, regardless of the storms that are raging around us. That is what David's showing us here. We can actually stand firm. In verse 7, he declares to himself, "On God my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God." The word for salvation here, it's a different word than what we saw earlier. It's Strong's 3468. It refers to deliverance, safety, welfare, prosperity. Primarily, it's a physical rescue, and it reflects the holistic well-being that comes from being in a right relationship with God. This word encompasses peace and security and abundance. I love how commentator Richard Phillips describes David's growth in trust and peace. He wrote, "If God is my salvation," and this is David reasoning, "if God is my salvation, who can overcome God to tear me down? If God is my glory. Who will accuse or shame me? If God is my rock, what storm can shake my composure? If God is my refuge, what weapon can reach me and do me harm? That's a pretty good perspective. Through the Holy Spirit, David, by continually trusting God, had come to recognize the truth that in God, he was unshakable because God is unshakable. Through his submission to the Spirit's work in his life, he had come to a place of profound and deep trust in God that sustained and strengthened his courage each and every day. I mean, he had a lot of practice. He had a lot of things happening in his life. I was so thankful that Beck had gone through all of those things that David had gone through to show how God was working that. And I think the same is true for those of us who, you're just always in the trenches. Recognize that it's God working in you. David had come to this place because the Holy Spirit was working in his life. The Holy Spirit was strengthening his courage each and every day, and he was growing him from the inside out into a man who lived out the truth that in God he was unshakable. It's the work of the Spirit in us, transforming our affections, transforming our desires, all the things we think about, our mind, and it works itself out into our actions and our steadfast ability to stay strong in the midst of whatever is coming in our lives. Look at verse 8. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us. At this point, David, overflowing from this personal conviction and assurance, he issues a call to action. He just can't even contain himself. He's commanding his own soul, and then it just pours out into this call to action. David's exhortation is that we also must trust God alone in all times. He exhorts us to continually exercise that trust through constant communion with God, by pouring out our hearts before him in prayer. Prayer is a means of grace, meaning it's one of the means the Holy Spirit uses to sanctify us or conform us into the image of Christ. One source wrote, God is glorified by demonstrating himself to be the all-sufficient fountain who meets each of our needs. In right relationship with God, we commune with him through prayer. When we pour out our hearts before him, exercising and thus strengthening our deep trust in him. Have you ever noticed that? You go to him and your life is just in chaos, and you leave that time of prayer with him and you're settled. You can handle the day. The Spirit does that in us. He strengthens our deep trust in him. Turning your Bibles to 1 John. 1 John 4. First John 4, verses 16 and 17. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. We can openly come before God in prayer because of his great love for us. A love so great that he sent his only son to die on the cross for our sins. In Christ, we have access to God the Father. The Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. We're in right relationship with the sovereign ruler of the universe. Have you thought about that? Right relationship with the sovereign ruler of the universe. And he, through Christ, has given us access to himself. And not only that, but he has poured out his love on us. Remember the imagery of God as our rock, our salvation, our stronghold? J.C. Ryle, commentator J.C. Ryle, he wrote this: to abide in Christ means to keep up a habit of constant, close communion with him. To be always leaning on him, resting on him, pouring out our hearts to him, and using him as our fountain of life and strength, our chief companion and best friend. Paul wrote in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, he said, he wrote, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Pour out your hearts before him." And the result of that? The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I love watching so many of you are like mouthing along. Oh, good job, good job. In women's ministry, if you are in WOW, we often emphasize this idea of dependent responsibility. Pouring out our hearts to God in prayer is a key aspect of this. We should continually be bringing our concerns to him, confessing our sin, and seek his forgiveness so that nothing hinders our relationship with him. It's our responsibility to make the effort to abide in Christ, while at the same time depending on the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, to shape our desires, grant wisdom, and provide guidance. And we can do this because he truly is our refuge. He's our safe place. Turn back to Psalm 62. Look at verse 8. David adds to the imagery that he used to describe God. He calls God our rock, our salvation, our stronghold, and now he adds our refuge. Our refuge. This word, Strong's 4268, it means shelter, a place of hope. It encapsulates the idea of God as a protective refuge, offering physical and spiritual security. This idea highlights the theme of divine protection and the hope found only in God's steadfast presence. Remember that idea? Who can overcome me if God is with me? It provides that hope found only in God's steadfast presence. Paul, again, in Philippians 4, 7, he reminds us that as we come before God in prayer, remember the result, the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension, what will it do? It will guard. It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And that is a glorious truth to cling to and to live out. He's our rock. He's our salvation, our stronghold, and he's our refuge, our only place of true hope. So we've looked at the first two principles that David highlights that help us to experience daily lives that reflect that truth that in Christ we are unshakable. First is trusting God alone. Anchoring our trust in God alone is our only sufficient rock, the source of our salvation, and our only stronghold. He's our only constant source of help. And the second is trusting God always. We must trust him always, in every situation, not just the big ones. We need to make it our daily habit of going to him in prayer and running to him alone for refuge. The third principle that David highlights that help us to experience daily lives that reflect the truth that in Christ we are unshakable is trusting God adamantly. Trusting God adamantly. We're going to look at verses 9 and 10 of Psalm 62. The Oxford Dictionary defines adamant as refusing to be persuaded or to change one's mind. Another source defined adamantly as unshakable in purpose, determination, or opinion. Unyielding in attitude despite all appeals, urgings, or challenges. So trusting God adamantly is to trust God so fully that you will not be persuaded to change your mind away from that exclusive trust in Him. It's to stand unmoved when doubts assail and adversities threaten to erode your conviction. It's to plant both feet in the promises of Scripture, refusing to surrender to fear or cynicism. Trusting God adamantly is trusting God firmly and resolutely, convicted of the fact that He is in sovereign control over every minute detail of our lives, and that there is absolutely no other source better, more sufficient, more complete, and more loving than He is. Whether we realize it or not, He alone, and I have to stress that, He alone has our highest interest in mind. He alone knows the path that He has ordained for us and the best way to navigate it. It's man's ways, man's wisdom, man's strength. They are completely inadequate to meet the needs of our souls or to navigate life successfully to the praise of the glory of God. He designed us to follow Him. Again, only God is sufficient for this task, which is exactly what David says in verses 9 and 10. He says, men of low degree are only vanity, and men of rank are a lie. In the balances, they go up. They are together lighter than breath. Do not trust in oppression, and do not vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. David's point is that man is a totally inadequate object of trust, no matter his station in life or the acumen of his ingenuity. Doesn't matter how smart he is, how rich he is, where he stands in the government, he is an inadequate object of trust. Commentator Richard Phillips, he wrote, thinking about God as his rock makes David realize that man is a frayed rope. He thus provides what has been described as the seesaw of theology, which says that our view of God is inversely related to our view of man. When one is up, the other is down. If your view of man is high and you think he's all great, your view of God goes to the bottom and the other way. When you view God rightly, you understand man and his frailty. He is a frayed rope. So David meditates on how great God is and how sufficient he is to save and deliver from every possible scenario. He recognizes man's utter inability to even come close to that. Man's utter inability to save or deliver at all. Sadly, many true followers of Christ are shaken in their faith when they don't hold to a high view of God. This leads them to seek solutions to their challenges through human means rather than relying solely on God and His Word. We often seem to be telling our young people, Where did you get that information? Did you get it on Google? Who's your influencer? Why do you believe what they say, right? Let's not fall into that trap. Commentator James Montgomery Boyce, he describes what this means for our ultimate sense of trust. He wrote, "We trust God, but we want to trust man too, or at least look to other people for something we doubt God is able to do or willing to do. But other people will always let us down. They're sinners like we are. They cannot be trusted." He says, "Even if they could be, they're still but a breath and quickly taken away and are gone. If God has given you faithful and good friends or a loving life companion, thank him for it. It is a great gift," he says. "But do not place your deepest hope in man. Instead, trust God. Trust God, who is eternal and unchanging, and you will never be shaken when people disappoint you." David's exhortation is to trust God adamantly. Trusting in the devices of men or uncertain temporal circumstances, it only leads to worry, to anxiety, to fear. Verse 9, "In the balances they go up, together they're lighter than breath," and our soul actually knows that. Verse 10, "Do not set your heart upon them." Jerry Bridges, in his devotional 31 Days to Trusting God, he wrote, "We have a tendency to trust in God's instruments of provision rather than in God himself." He says, "In the usual course of our lives, God provides for our needs through human means rather than directly. He provides for our financial needs through our vocations, and he gives us medical personnel to treat us when we're ill." He says, "But these human instruments are ultimately under God's controlling hand. We must be careful to look beyond the means and the human instrumentalities to the God who uses them." End quote. I think that's important. So the first principle, again, for experiencing daily lives that reflect the truth that we are unshakable is trusting God alone and nothing else. The second principle is trusting God always, in every situation, exercising that trust by going to him in prayer and running to him for refuge. The third principle is trusting God adamantly, not being deceived into thinking something other than God is adequate to meet the needs of our souls. The final principle that we'll look at this morning that will allow us to experience daily lives that reflect the truth that we are unshakable is trusting God for assurance. We're going to look at verses 11 and 12. Psalm 62, 11 and 12. "Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and loving kindness is yours, O Lord, for you recompense a man according to his work." The believer's foundation is not wishful thinking. It's built on the unshakable foundation of the unchanging nature of God, his strength, and his mercy. David can resolutely say that he will not be shaken because of Holy Spirit-empowered assurance. David had God-given assurance that God was not only able but willing to meet every single one of his needs according to his purposes. The verb "has spoken," Strong's 1696, it means to speak, declare, command, promise. It emphasizes authority. One source wrote, "God has spoken once, One word of his is more to be confided in and depended upon than all the men and things in the world. The sense is that what God has once spoken stands. It is irreversible and immutable. It is firm, sure, unalterable. He does not repent, he cannot lie, nor will he alter the thing that has gone out from his lips, and therefore his word is to be trusted to. That was a Puritan commentator, could you tell? So David had heard two truths that by now were written and inscribed in his heart. These were the foundation of his trust and his confidence, and thus his assurance. First, the first truth that he had heard that was now written on his heart was that power belongs to God. The word power, Strong's 5797, it refers to strength, might. It gives the idea of firmness and fortified security. God is the ultimate source of all power. This declaration affirms God's omnipotence, a central theme throughout Scripture. Over and over, we see that God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. It speaks of God's unmatched strength and ability to accomplish all of his purposes. God's omnipotent power enables him to be our sufficient rock, salvation, stronghold, and refuge. So David knows God is all-powerful and thus able to save. The logical question then, and the one we tend to ask ourselves in the midst of difficult circumstances, is will he? Will he? He's able, but is he willing to defend and save? The answer to that very question and the second truth that David knew is that loving kindness also belongs to God. David in verse 12 now turns to address his God personally. He says, "And loving kindness is yours, O Lord." By addressing God personally, David with profound intimacy acknowledges that he understands the depth of this truth. The very definition of God's loving kindness is that he's willing. This second truth, that loving kindness belongs to God, it's a covenant promise. The word loving kindness, Strong's 2617, it's the Hebrew word hesed. This is an amazing word. You want a word study project? Study this word. It reflects mercy, kindness, favor. The topical lexicon said, hesed saturates the Hebrew scriptures as the hallmark of God's covenantal character and the standard for covenantal response among his people. It combines steadfast loyalty, mercy, kindness, and relational faithfulness. In other words, his love, his hesed, his willingness to help is steadfast and certain to all who belong to him through faith. It's not only God's strength that provides assurance, but also his boundless covenantal kindness. His love remains unwavering and faithful in every situation. Therefore, he is both able and willing to defend and save us. God's hesed is his persistent, unconditional tenderness, kindness, mercy. It reflects a relationship in which God is continually seeking after his children with love and mercy. And this is true even in those moments when it doesn't feel that way to us. Because David had anchored his trust in the unchanging character and nature of God, to whom belongs both power and loving kindness, he could therefore stand unshakable. In full assurance that God was his rock, his salvation, stronghold, and refuge, when everything in life is uncertain, we can have the assurance that God will keep his word, that he will never leave us, he will never forsake us. He is an ever-present help. This assurance, it springs from knowing that God is willing to help, right? His willingness to help is as certain as his power to do so. He is all-powerful, and he has chesed. Therefore, we can anchor our trust in him, in both the might of his power and the loving kindness that he displays. This Holy Spirit-enabled assurance allows true followers of Christ to rest in God's immovable, loving devotion amid personal difficulties or failure, even cultural upheaval, because it's not based on circumstances. It's based on God. It's based on God himself. So in closing, we can, like David in Psalm 62, live lives that reflect the truth that in Christ we are unshakable. As we're trusting God alone, always, adamantly, and for our assurance, we can experience Jesus Christ as our rock, our salvation, our stronghold, and our refuge. Our lives can and should be a testament to what it means to truly be unshakable. A life, as you well know, not free from trouble, but free from collapse. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the work that your Holy Spirit is doing in each of our lives today. Lord, we pray that you would help us grasp this truth in such a way that we can live out our spiritual position in Christ. The reality that in him, in Christ, we are unshakable. Let that be the witness of our lives. Let that be the song of our hearts, that we can trust you. We thank you, Lord God. We praise you in your precious name. Amen.
Amen.